Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Hello. Thank you for stopping by the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Trent Horn. And today we're talking about religious liberty. Give me freedom or give me death. Patrick Henry said that. Well, maybe he did. Ever since I wrote the book, What the Saints Never Said, I always double check my different quotes. But I'm pretty sure he did say that. I think it's the state of Virginia, their flag has the emblem, Don't Tread on Me. So, liberty. I mean, the United States, we believe in religious liberty. It's what this country was founded upon. People coming here to seek religious liberty, like the pilgrims, who, ironically, though, the Protestants who came to the United States seeking religious liberty oftentimes did not grant that liberty to other Christians, namely Catholics, would not have that same religious liberty. There were very few places where Catholics could openly practice their faith in the New World. Maryland would be one example. If you think about it, the colony of Maryland, why is it called Maryland? You know, it was one of the first Catholic colonies. Or Rhode Island was a place that was founded for religious freedom, which gave it the name Rogues Island, where those, you know, Catholics and Jews were worshiping. But religious liberty is at the core of what makes the United States great. The First Amendment does not say, by the way, that there is a wall of separation between church and state. That is not actually in the Constitution. You find that in a letter Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists, that language about walls, you know, separation, separation of church and state. The wall of separation came later in a 20th century Supreme Court case. All the Constitution says is that Congress shall make no law respecting, and this is in the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or preventing the free exercise thereof. And then later in the Constitution, it prohibits religious tests from being a qualification to serve in public office. Now, why is Trent going on about religious liberty? Well, it's important. I wanted to talk about that today on our show because on Monday, there was a big deal at the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court handed down the case Masterpiece Cake Shop versus Colorado Civil Rights Commission. And the court ruled 7-2, which is pretty good, close to unanimous. I mean, you don't usually see a lot of cases like this, at least on contentious religious issues. The court ruled 7-2 in favor of the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop, a Mr. Jack Phillips. If you haven't heard about the case, just to give you a little bit of background, in July 2012, Jack Phillips, the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop, was asked by two men to bake a cake for their same-sex wedding ceremony, if you know, for their so-called same-sex marriage. You know, these two men want to get married, allegedly. They're having a wedding. They want Phillips to bake the cake. Phillips says no. He has strong Christian convictions, so he cannot make them a cake for a same-sex wedding ceremony. Politely declines. He says he'd be happy to make them a cake for anything else. If they want to come back on their birthday or for a special occasion like that, sure, no problem. And the men leave, and everything seems amiable. Then later, he gets slapped with a report to the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. And the commission alleged that Phillips violated their civil rights because he discriminated against them because of their sexual orientation. And that's a problem when you have discrimination statutes that say you cannot discriminate against someone based on their sexual orientation. Though I would say in this case, it's not sexual orientation, it's sexual behavior, because he'd be happy to provide services for these gentlemen in other contexts. It's their behavior for trying to engage in what they call marriage to have this wedding ceremony that he in good conscience does not want to be a part of. This was back in 2012. The Colorado Civil Rights Commission ruled against Phillips. They said, you know, he'd be fined and he'd have to go through diversity training. That, if that doesn't sound Orwellian, you know, the state requiring you to go down to some dingy office building for someone to reprogram your mind to accept what the state believes about, you know, gay and lesbian equality or what have you. So Phillips appealed, went to higher courts. They either ruled against him or they refused to hear the case. Then finally, it went to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court ended up hearing the case and delivered their reply, their ruling on Monday. And what is interesting about the case, What is interesting about it is that the court did not answer a lot of the central questions involved. They basically said, here's what's ironic, that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission was guilty of, what they said was, you know, Phillips is accused of discrimination against people, you know, against this same-sex couple. What the Supreme Court found was that the Colorado Civil Rights Commission was guilty of discrimination because they treated Phillips more harshly. They treated him worse than anyone else they're dealing with, strictly because of his religious views. And so the Supreme Court cited these statements from the commission that are typical of people who are anti-religious, who have power and think that they can dole it out and say whatever they want to say. Here's an example. The Colorado Civil Rights Commission, one member said this: freedom of religion and religion, just religion, has been used to justify all kinds of discrimination throughout history, whether it be slavery, whether it be the Holocaust, whether it be, I mean, we can list hundreds of situations where freedom of religion has been used to justify discrimination. And to me, it is one of the most despicable pieces of rhetoric that people can use, to use their religion to hurt others. So you hear what this guy's saying. He's saying that it's not the ability to choose to follow your conscience. It's, oh, when you religious people want to do what your religion says, we can't have that. That the idea here is people think freedom of religion, and you should ask them. People say, well, I believe in freedom of religion. Say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because for a lot of people, freedom of religion just means, okay, you can go to your church, you can pray in your church, and then when you're done, you do that on Sunday, that's your freedom. Anywhere else, you keep your religion to yourself. You keep your religion to yourself, don't bother me with it, don't tell me about it. If you bring it up and I don't like it, I can take offense at that. If you say you won't serve me because of some kind of religious understanding, I want to have nothing to do with that. You know, you're imposing your religion on me, that you're being bigoted. So that's the problem here. So when people bring this up and talk about religious liberty, we have to have a firm definition to say what religious liberty means is that within the common good, within the common good of society, that a person can follow their religious beliefs to contribute to the flourishing of society and not be forced to participate in some kind of venture or to participate in something that violates their conscience, whether it's religious or not. Otherwise, if people don't have freedom of conscience, the freedom to follow their religion and not be compelled to engage in things they believe to be gravely sinful, well, then we don't really have any freedom at all. So notice I'm not saying that, oh, if you're religious, you should be able to do whatever the heck you want. I am not saying that at all, and the court has already dealt with this. Back in the 19th century, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which you would know as the Mormon Church, used to practice polygamy a lot. Joseph Smith had like 20 wives. He had several dozen wives, and that's one of the reasons people ran him out of town and why people really didn't like him. You know, he was marrying, you know, everybody's wives and sisters and daughters and whoever. And so the government cracked down. The federal government said, no, polygamy is illegal. This is detrimental to the common good of society. This is detrimental to what marriage is. We're not going to tolerate polygamy. And so some Mormons sued, and there was a case in the Supreme Court, Reynolds versus the United States, saying, well, can the Mormons be polygamists? Because that's what their religious beliefs say. And the court said, well, no, there are certain limits to religious liberty. And the court used a famous expression in Reynolds versus the United States. It said that if a man can do anything because his religion dictates, then he would become a law unto himself, and the law of the land would cease to have meaning. He would be a law unto himself. If I can do whatever my religion says, well, you know, my religion says I don't have to pay taxes. Suddenly everyone would join the church of Our Lady of the Perpetual Deduction. You know, you can make up all kinds of rules for yourself. So though it's within the common good of society, and a bakery store owner who says he does not want to participate in a ceremony glorifying a false competitor to marriage or same-sex unions does not destabilize the common good of society. Even if you're in favor of so-called same-sex marriage, you can agree that these men were not attacked. They weren't deprived of their basic rights. They were still free to go to any other bakery, would be glad to help them make a cake for their same-sex wedding. This Christian bakery owner did not want to do that, and he shouldn't be forced to do that to violate his conscience. Because he said, like, even in interviews, it says in different interviews about him that Jack Phillips, you know, he has sincere beliefs. He doesn't make cakes for Halloween. He doesn't make cakes for bachelor parties. He won't make a cake to celebrate your divorce. He doesn't even make cakes with alcohol in it. So if you love rum cake, I think that's a cake, right? He won't make that for you. So this is not just something arbitrary where I hate gay people, I won't serve you. It's someone has consistent, firmly held, sincere religious views, and they should be free to live those out. And even if they're not religious, you should be free to live those out and not be compelled, especially not be compelled, to act and produce speech with which you do not agree. So when these kind of cases come up, I recommend, especially with bakery cases, photography, whatever it may be, when it comes to religious liberty. And this was actually the argument that Phillips' lawyers were using. They were arguing that he is not just, when he makes cakes, he's an artist. And the First Amendment, freedom of speech includes freedom to say what you want and freedom from government making you say something you don't want to say. And so an artist can't be compelled by the state to make art he doesn't believe in. That's what they did in the Soviet Union. That's what they do in totalitarian regimes. And so that's what they argue. They said he's not just providing just a service. This is not just like someone who owned a sandwich shop and told a same-sex couple they're not welcome there and he won't make them a sandwich. This is an artist who didn't want to make a piece of art, a cake, that has the message that marriage includes same-sex couples. So that's the message that we can talk to say, wouldn't you agree, you, the person who is on the other side of me on this debate, that people should not be compelled to voice support for something, for an idea that they do not hold? They should have that freedom to be reserved. And I'll cite a great example you can share with others from an atheist that I think is very honest, actually. He's very consistent. His name's David Smalley. He blogs a little bit on Pathos. He hasn't blogged in a while, but he used to. I don't know if he does anymore, but he hosted a podcast called The Dogma Debate. And so he wrote an article. This was back in 2016 when another case like this was handed down. There was a dispute about the website Christian Mingle. It's a Christian dating website. And I think there's actually a terrible movie based on it. So if you love terrible Christian movies, you can go out and see that. So Christian Mingle was sued, or there was a dispute, because on their dating website, if you're a man, you can't search for other men. You can only search for women. And if you're a woman, you can't search for women. You can only search for men because it's a Christian website. Surprise, surprise. And so the website was forced to offer the option that men can search for men. You know, what if there are Saint Christians who have same-sex attraction? And so they were forced to do this under California's UNRU Civil Rights Act, which prohibits business establishments, tells them they have to offer full and equal accommodations on race, religion, sexual orientation, whatever it may be. And so this is what Smalley says about that whole thing. He says, it's one thing to protect existing customers, like a gay couple sitting in a restaurant being asked to leave. He says, but in this case, it's different. He says, this was filed against Christian Mingle for not accommodating future or potential customers, like same-sex couples. It's not something that they offer. He says, that's not discrimination, and it certainly isn't mistreatment in a business. That's a service not offered by a private company, which they have a right not to offer. They're a Christian dating company. They offer dating services for men and women. And Smalley goes on to make the point there are gay dating websites that don't offer services for men and women, yet they're not being sued. They're not being put under these different type of problems here. So then he goes on. Smalley says, look, I'm an atheist business owner. According to this interpretation of UNRU, if I were to move Secular Media Group to California, that's his, because he runs a secular recording studio, I'd be in violation too. We have 7 podcasts on our network. None of them are Christian. We have children's books on science. None of them are Muslim. We don't offer these things. And Smalley goes on to say that later on, he was asked to do voiceover work. So he does the radio show. He says, in 2013, my company was approached by Benny Hinn Ministries, who tried to get us to do Christian voiceovers. I declined because I disagree with their message, and I didn't want to put my voice to a prayer healing video. And that he says, that's my right as a business owner. According to Unruh, that would be a violation. So when we talk about religious liberty with people, and they say, Christians should do this, you know, you shouldn't impose your faith on other people. Ask them, do you have sincere beliefs? Do you have sincere beliefs, and would you want to be forced to act against them? If you're an atheist who is an artist, should you be compelled to make religious art if you think religion is a bad thing? Should you, in many other cases, I was just at the University of Mary this past weekend taking part in my bioethics program. I'm pursuing a master's degree in bioethics, yet another degree, because I want to be formed and educated to help lots of people. And we were talking about freedom of conscience, how the American College of, I think it's gynecologists, ACOG, they had a religious liberty, a conscience statement come out in 2007 saying, oh, yeah, you have your conscience. Doctors can refuse to do certain things. But at the end of the day, you have to respect a patient's autonomy and their wishes. So this statement that came out basically said, well, you have your freedom of conscience, but if a patient comes to you, you still have to do what they want or directly refer them to somebody else. But you're still going to be involved if they want contraception or abortion. And people say, well, if you're a doctor, you should do what the patient wants. If you get into medicine, you have to do abortions and contraception. No. Like, if you become an OBGYN, you want to help people give birth to babies. And contraception and abortion are the opposite of that. If you're a pro-life OBGYN, why should you be forced to do the opposite of that? And I pointed out in class, I said, this is ridiculous that people will say doctors should just do what the patient says. Because I can think of cases where even regular people who support LGBT equality, whatever you want to call it, would say, well, no, doctor, or, you know, who support contraception, support abortion access. I'd say to them, imagine this scenario. You have a doctor and somebody comes to him and says, we are deaf. My wife and I are deaf. Our child is born. It turns out our child can hear, but we want our child to grow up in a deaf household. So can you sever our child's eardrums to make him deaf? You know, and this is our personal belief. We want you as a doctor to do this. I think many doctors would say, I'm sorry, it violates my conscience. I can't take a healthy child and make them deaf just to fit into your family. I'm sorry. And so is that doctor, is he discriminating against the handicapped because of these deaf people? Is he engaged in discrimination or is he authentically following his conscience, and shouldn't government protect that? So whether it's that or other kinds of religious liberty, I think it's important when we have conversations with other people to appeal to them that they have deeply held beliefs as well. Even if they're not religious, they have things they believe are important, and they should not be forced, if they're a doctor, to treat a patient in a way that violates the core principles of medicine, or if they are engaging in public speech or anything like that, that they should not be compelled to publicly speak and act in a way, whether you're a baker, photographer, whatever it may be, to promote a message you directly disagree with. Because you can't have freedom of speech is not just the freedom to say what you want. It's not just that. We live in a time and culture where now people are being compelled to agree with homosexual ideology, transgender ideology. Agree or you get fired. If you don't support this, if you don't take part in the diversity parade, you don't have a place here at the company anymore. That freedom also includes, and that those are private, you say, well, they're private businesses, they do what they want. Even public employees, if you're a firefighter, you got to be in the pride parade. What do you mean? So now that's government saying, you have to be in this parade, you have to say being gay is great, you have to support this message. Freedom of speech, remember, is not just being able to say what you want, it's freedom from government forcing you to say anything, especially what you don't want to say. So identify that when it comes to religious liberty and point out we all have deeply held beliefs and we should not be forced to act against them based simply on the wishes or desires of other people. Let me leave you, though, with one more tidbit of how religious liberty can be used in our benefit, how discrimination laws and religious liberty can be used to our benefit as Catholics. I've brought this up on other podcasts and in my articles at Catholic.com, which you can check out if you'd like more. But here's the situation, and I'm sure I'll talk about this on the podcast soon because it always happens every few months. There's a Catholic school with a teacher who usually it's a same-sex relationship, or maybe it's contraception or abortion, who knows, a teacher is fired from a Catholic school for, shocker, violating openly, scandalously violating the Catholic faith, like by marrying their same-sex partner, allegedly marrying quotation marks, because of course marriage is only the union of men and women. And people, and they'll be fired, and people will say, that's discrimination, that's wrong. And sometimes people will want to sue these Catholic schools, saying you can't fire somebody just because they identify as gay or lesbian. Well, no, they're not firing someone just because they might identify that way. They're firing them because they engage in a behavior that violates the Catholic faith. So what can we do? I mean, shouldn't we expect teachers in a Catholic school to be Catholic, or at the very least, not violate the principles of the Catholic faith? Even if you're a Baptist teacher, just don't openly violate the principles of our faith. Don't turn our students against the Catholic faith. That's why you pay huge tuition money to send a kid to Catholic school. The teacher should not be undermining their faith, right? So there is a Supreme Court case, 2012. Hosanna Tabor Evangelical Lutheran Church and School versus Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. Hosanna Tabor decision for short. And what the court ruled in that case, I'm not going to get into the details of the case, but the court said it reaffirmed the right of churches, that churches have had a right for hundreds of years to select their ministers. The government can't say, this is going to be your minister, because that separation of church and state, even though that phrase is not in the Constitution, hey, it works both ways. People will say, keep the church out, keep religion out of government. Well, remember, if you have that attitude, then keep government out of religion. So there's always been a principle, your religion, free from government interference, gets to pick ministers. That's why dissident feminist, radical feminists cannot sue the Catholic Church to become priests. They can't say, they won't let me have this job to be a priest. They're discriminating against me because I'm a woman. Well, the priesthood is not a job. It is a sacred vocation. And the government recognizes being a minister is not like any other job. And to have freedom of religion, churches must have freedom to select their own ministers. There was also a Supreme Court case several hundred years ago that said in order to have freedom of religion, you can't tax churches. Because in that case, it said that the power to tax is the power to destroy. So in order to keep government from destroying religion, you can't let it tax religion. And the power to tax is the power to destroy. Ain't that the truth? So here's how it can work in our favor as Catholics and Catholic schools to make them authentically Catholic. And this is what they've done and started to do in different dioceses. I think they do this in San Francisco. Teachers in Catholic schools should sign a contract when they're hired saying they are a minister of the gospel to their students. They are a lay minister of the gospel. It is their job, even if they're a Spanish teacher, even if they're an art teacher, not just theology, but any teacher, because you're going to be sharing faith and values with students. You're going to talk about current events. You're going to share things. You're a minister of the gospel. And so we expect you to not publicly scandalize students. And if you're fired for publicly scandalizing students, like by working at an abortion facility or by engaging in a same-sex wedding, well, it's not discrimination. Because guess what? You're not just a teacher. This isn't just a job. You are ministering the gospel to these students, and churches, including Catholic schools, including religious schools, and that was the point of Hosanna Tabor. It was about a religious school having the right to select its teachers, because teachers are considered ministers to students. Say, look, churches can select who teaches students in the schools that are founded and funded by these churches, like Catholic schools. So something to think about there. If somebody complains about a teacher being fired from a Catholic school because they are a bad Catholic role model, and if they say that's unjust or illegal discrimination, you can bring up Hosanna Tabor. Or if you go to Catholic.com and just look up Catholic school discrimination, you can find some articles I've written on that subject. So, well, we've come to the end of our show today, and I hope I had a few tidbits on religious liberty that might be helpful for you when you talk to other people about this. Because we have to fight for our religious liberty. If we don't fight for it, we won't have it. So let's fight for it, but let's do so in a gracious and charitable way. And I hope that you'll continue listening to this podcast. Please share it with friends so we can build up the body of Christ. And especially if you go to iTunes or go online, if you rate the podcast, even just clicking the stars on iTunes, that really helps people to come to know more about it. And finally, to support it, if you go to trendhornpodcast.com, you can support us so we can reach lots more people. God bless you guys. I hope you have a good week. I'm going to have probably an interesting show next week because as you're hearing this, if you download it on Thursday, I'm going to be flying to Budapest for the Catholic Answers cruise. So if you want to see some really cool videos and some updates on the Catholic Answers cruise in Europe, I'll be talking about the Counter-Reformation and Protestant history in Europe. If you want some insights on that and some developments there, go to trendhornpodcast.com, become a subscriber, and you'll get some of that extra content. So pray for me as I fly to Europe and I leave my family for a week and a half. That all goes well, and I'll pray for you all that what you're dealing with right now goes well as well. So thank you so much, and I hope you have a blessed day.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit trendhornpodcast.com.